So I'm going to bring before you a message that's been near and dear to my heart for a while. I've had the privilege of teaching the teens in this church, and I'm telling you, it's been about a month and a half now, Pastor, and it's been an absolute blessing to me. And this message has been literally about a month and a half in writing. And I'm just going to go ahead and give you the title of it now. It's called Investing in Our Future, right? We're in a political season, right? Everyone's talking about what's the pattern of our country? Where are we going, right? Make America great again. Look out for all the little people. Look at all this stuff, right? The one thing that we are forgetting in this country is to look up to our Savior. The one person we know can fix this country. We have to invest in our future now. And today we're going to go through and the Lord has put on my heart to show you some things out of the Bible, how we can invest in our future. So we're going to start in the book of Daniel. I don't want you to stand just yet because I'm going to talk about some things while you find the book of Daniel. It should be pretty easy. Investment. The investing of money or capital in order to gain profitable returns as interest, income, or appreciated value. A man, by the way, Robert Arnott, who is a world-renowned investing corporation, Fortune 500 type guy, forgetting the word all of a sudden, investment banker where he gives a bunch of people money, kind of like the Shark Tank people, he's along those lines. He said, in investing, what is comfortable is rarely profitable. What is comfortable is rarely profitable. He's speaking strictly on monetary, right? I'm not talking about monetary today.
Right.
I'm talking about the spiritual. What is comfortable spiritual is rarely profitable. And the Bible teaches us that we are to extend ourselves, especially spiritually. Now, I'm not Dave Ramsey, right? If you look at my bank account, you'll find out that I'm the opposite of Dave Ramsey. I have no idea how to do anything with money except for spend it. Lord bless me with a wonderful wife who never wants to hear me preach. That's why she's homesick with the kids. Please don't let her listen to this, Brother Doug. But no, she has been the one factor to help fix me, both spiritually and financially. Like for a lot of you who don't know me very well, my wife is probably one of two people, aside from Jesus Christ himself, is the reason why I'm saved today. She invested in me spiritually in a time where I didn't even want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. I told her specifically on the phone in 2002, while I'm down here in Charleston, South Carolina, at school, I said, I did not call you to talk about Jesus. I called to talk to you. Call me when you grow up. Boy, was I wrong.
Amen.
That woman prayed for me every day until 2007. So I finally trusted Christ as my Savior the way it was supposed to be, the way it's intended to be.
Amen.
That is an example of spiritual investment. The book of Daniel, we'll see a man in chapter 6, starting verse number 1. The Bible, please stand with me while we read from the Word of God. Chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse number 5, pay close attention, church, please. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at investing spiritually towards you, Lord, I thank you so much for the visitors we have here. We can see the investment in their lives, Lord, just to be able to be here on a church on a Sunday night when they don't have to be, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I pray that I lessen, Lord, and you increase fully today, Lord, that it's your words through me and not mine at all. Lord, I am nothing compared to you, Lord. I pray that your will be done tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So we have Daniel, right? The story of Daniel is a pretty awesome story. My teenagers know it very well. We've been working on Daniel for about a month and a half now. And we just finished chapter number 4, right? We've been in Daniel for a long time. So as we see, Daniel is, in some opinion, especially my opinion, I would say probably one of the greatest prophets that God has ever used, right? Because Daniel, when he was taken from Jerusalem, was anywhere between the ages of 12 and 15 years old. And the first account you hear of Daniel is Daniel when he's about to be brought in front of the king Nebuchadnezzar, and he's with the prince of the eunuchs, and they're going to feed him and make him fat and happy and make him this wonderful person. He, a young man, a teenager, stands and says, "No, I will not defile myself with the portions of the king's meat and his wine." He purposed it, as it says in the beginning of that verse, in chapter 1, verse 8, he purposed in his heart. We're going to come back to Daniel later, but this is very important to see that Daniel had that purpose in his heart. Here in chapter 6, King Darius is saying, and all the princes and all the principalities, where Daniel is the chiefest amongst all of them, they're saying, "We can't find anything wrong with this guy, except about his God. Lord, I pray that's what people say about me. Amen. I pray that's my testimony to people. I would love to be accused of loving God too much." Amen. It's an amazing thing. Daniel's example carries on to his friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They face similar trials. In chapter 3, we see Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael stand in front of the king, and they said, "Hey, we're going to make this law that says when you hear the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and other kinds of music, you're going to bow down to this statue." So they play the music. What do? "Nope, I'm not going to." Why? Because somebody took the time and invested in their teaching, nurturing, whether it's peers, parents. They already knew the answer they were going to make beforehand. You don't just learn that. That's not something that comes second nature. Somebody took the time. Amen. Somebody invested. You look further on down the definitions of investment, my favorite one, which is towards the bottom, and I wish it wasn't. Devoting, using, or giving of time, talent, or emotional energy as for a purpose to achieve something. That's a lot of words to say that it's not just about money. I can invest myself fully into a project to achieve a task. Amen. It's amazing what the human beings can do if we set our mind to it. Daniel had already done that in chapter 1, verse 8. He purposed in his heart. He invested that time to know how to answer when the time came. We, as Christians, have been given talent. Right? I'm still trying to figure out what mine is. I don't know yet. But there's only one way to find out. Invest the time. Ephesians chapter 4, 10 through 12. "And he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ." To edify, to build up, to support. You think back to fortresses in the old days. If someone's trying to tear down a wall, they would fortify that wall by bridging a gap, to edify that gap, to build it up, to make it stronger. That's what we are to each other.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
That's what we're supposed to be. Amen. We use our gifts to build up the church as a whole. But it requires us to invest the time. Small jobs can be big helps for somebody else. You have people in churches that I've seen who do 6-7 jobs, sometimes in a weekend. One person takes one of those away. That may free up that man for 2 hours, that woman for 2 hours, to go do something else, to help somebody else down the line, to where what would take 7 hours for one person to do, an hour. Pastor, your message this morning about the burdens that we have of service, of work, we have to invest that time to fulfill those burdens. You have to. You'll never know what talents you have until you try something. You have to try it. Anytime you invest monetarily, it requires some form of starting capital, right? I did some research on investing. I'm not saying I know anything about it, that's for sure. But I did some research to make it make sense. So that way you understood, right? You have to have what's called a starting capital. There has to be something at the beginning in order to build onto anything else. That has to begin. So point number one in your outline, if you want to write this down in your outline, my outline, point number one that I have is you have to invest your testimony. You have to invest your testimony. Amen. Man, that's confusing. What do you mean invest my testimony? Your starting capital is salvation. Jesus Christ paid your starting fee into the investment. It cost you nothing. He gave you free money to invest into the service of Christ. It was given to you freely. Now what do you do with it? You can't take that salvation and hoard it.
Amen.
There's always these stories about people who collect money and they store it under their mattress for winter for a rainy day, and then they pull that money out and then they use it for other things. And then what happens to that money? It runs out. If you hide it, right? Banks have all these things. They have IRAs, you have 401ks, you've got, I'm trying to remember what the college fund is for my son right now, and I can't remember it. I'm drawing a blank, and she's not here to help me. 529, that's it. 529, it builds high interest yields. So that way I put money into it. By the time I pull it out, I've got more than I put into it. I've invested into it. If I took all that and just kind of put it in a pot, said, okay, here's $1,000 for your college, son. 18 years down the line, how much is that going to be worth? Nothing. You have to give in order to multiply. It has to happen. Your testimony is the outward expression of Jesus Christ in your life. Right? Oh, for people to say, like they told Daniel, I'm not going to find anything against him except for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to attack him with Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity, I told Pastor about this on Friday, I think it was. I had the opportunity to sit for 2 hours at work, but I'm the boss, so I can do what I want, so it's kind of nice. I had the opportunity for 2 hours at work. I had anywhere between 8 to 12 individuals inside of a room for 2 hours straight, and all we did was talk about salvation, Jesus, and the Bible. So much to the point that I had an agnostic say, well, I mean, I guess I can see that the Bible's true and people need to get saved. And I was like, awesome, do you want to make that right? That was not me. Like, to jokingly say it, I would say I blacked out for about 2.5 hours and let the Holy Spirit work. Because that wasn't me. I would never think I would have that form of eloquent speech to be able to talk to people in a manner to where they would sit there and just literally, it was open question time. You ask me whatever questions you want. So much to the point they're like, so you think that all the rules in the Bible are what make the world a better place? I said, absolutely. If the Bible teaches love, and support about that. Amen. And he goes, so if they didn't have, so you're telling me if they didn't have the Ten Commandments, you're telling me the world would go terrible. Right. Yeah. What happened with that? Right. The Bible teaches you those things. But you had to invest that time. You had to know what's going on with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Boy, it's like I'm actually speaking up here. Or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul, I can't talk well, but I do know Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
And my faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in Christ and Christ crucified of what I know. Paul the apostle. Paul the Jew persecutor. Ignorant, foolish. Paul the Apostle, wise. It's amazing. the power of Christ can do in a man's life. And Paul didn't waste time. He went out and started preaching immediately. And here he is saying, I'm not good with speech or wisdom. But he took the time. The way our outward appearance is a reflection of Christ in us. Women's modest dress. Men's actions, being slow to wrath. Men's apparel. Children, being obedient to your parents. I don't know how many times I've been out in public and I'm sitting here in a restaurant or something and I've got all three kids and Noah, I love him to death, but man, is he rambunctious 4-year-old. And I just go, Noah. And he straightens up and these nice little ladies come over and he's like, I can't believe how well behaved he is. You just snapped and he went too. And I was like, praise the Lord. It's not me. It can't be me. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm just doing what God told me to do. He's my first son. It's not like I had experience with children before. I'm just doing what God told me. When God says, go out and spread the word, I've never done it before. I'm just doing what God told me to do. And there's some lumps along the way. I go up there and say, hey, Jesus, you know him? Did that work out good? No? Okay. But you know what? No one's ever done to me what some of our missionaries had to face in other countries.
Amen.
And praise the Lord for that. That should give you courage. Should give you boldness to step out there. You don't have to worry about getting a rock thrown at your head. Stephen did. Think about Daniel's example in the Old Testament. Daniel was in, by the time chapter 6 rolled around, I'll tell you, Daniel was a teenager in chapter 1, anywhere between 12 and 15 years old. By the time chapter 6 rolls around, he's probably in his 60s-ish, I think, 60s, and he's older, right? So there's 40-something years of being in Babylon, right? Never once did his testimony falter. At least twice he got called in front of Nebuchadnezzar when all the Chaldeans and all the magicians and sorcerers couldn't do the job. But Daniel's testimony allowed him to speak before Nebuchadnezzar. So much to the point at the end of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes a one true God and sends out a letter to all of Babylon. That's powerful stuff. Daniel didn't have practice being in captivity before. But his testimony spoke for him. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We are in a perverse nation. Look around you. You have Christians that won't even recognize Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord right now. They just say, I've got to follow Jesus and I'll be okay. That's not what the Bible tells us. You're in a perverse nation. It should terrify you. We need to be investing in our testimony now. Investing in souls now.
Amen.
We may not have that opportunity.
Amen.
You don't have to work to get saved. That's not what this passage is telling you. It's telling you to work out your own salvation. I go to the gym. I work out muscle groups to make them bigger, stronger, to withstand more strain and more tension, and to be able to carry more weight. That's what we're supposed to do with our salvation. Test it out.
Amen.
Go talk to that first person if you never talked to them before.
Right.
Ask them if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. What are they going to say? No? And you go, okay. There's a start.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Next time you say, well, do you want to? And they go, no. Okay, have a nice day. Go back to me. Do you know what it means to be saved? You add on to it. You build. You grow.
Amen.
Murmurings and disputings. Hey, pastor's like, we're all going to go soul winning. Soul winning. It's hot outside. I don't want to go. It's so hot. I can't even walk to my mailbox without sweating. You want me to walk a mile? Yeah, I'll go. I mowed the lawn yesterday. I was dripping with sweat. I'll tell you. I'm sorry, pastor. I was murmuring yesterday mowing the lawn. But murmurings and disputings. Disputings amongst each other inside the church. We're of one body. Should be of one accord. Why would you murmur against your brother or sister in Christ? If you got a problem or you think there's an issue, go talk to them. We're all human beings. Brother Johnson yelled at me once. I cried a little, but it's okay. To be blameless in front of a crooked and perverse nation. Daniel was blameless before a crooked and perverse nation. A captive in Babylon, where he was told, you're going to worship my gods. And they're like, no, I'm not. And they go, okay. Why? Because he remained blameless in a crooked and perverse nation. Daniel is our example, aside from Jesus Christ, obviously. But in fleshly form, Daniel was able to succeed, where so many of us have failed. Here in chapter 6, it tells you, well, we're going to find nothing against him save for the law of his God. Why? Because he remains blameless in a perverse nation. Second point, invest in your church. Invest in your church. Look around. Got four walls. Got a ceiling. Right? To the people who don't understand Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, this is the church. These stones, plaster. This is my church. Church built on Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, himself, I will build my church. Not upon this rock, you know, stone, limestone's nice, put a little sandstone here with some nice texture and color. Jesus doesn't care about that. Jesus wouldn't care if we were outside in a field. Invest in your church. The pastor's talking about service this morning. I got a little nervous because I was afraid he's going to take some of my verses because I can't kind of think on the fly very well, but it was okay. We're good. We're good. Serve in your church. Try it out. It's like a new pair of shoes. It may hurt for a little while, but they'll get comfortable.
Yeah,
we have these boots in the Navy. They're made by Bates, and I'm telling you, by the time you get used to wearing them, it's time to buy new ones. They do it on purpose. I'm telling you. I don't know. I don't have much experience outside of the military. I've done it for almost 15 years now. I worked a couple retail jobs before I joined. Really don't remember much about it. You know, the military is all I've known. Right? Everything we do on a daily basis is to make our military and our country safe, stronger, and independent. United States military relies on nothing but the tax dollars we get to function. You guys cut that off, we'll still be able to function. Turns out I make my own electrical power. I can make my own water. Make my own energy. But how do I do that? I invest. I invest time into what I'm doing to become a master of my trade. So say you want to be a Sunday school teacher, but you're not really sure how to do it. Stand in one for a little while. Say, hey, I'll take that Sunday school class for you since you're going on vacation. You'll get up there and you'll be like I'm forgetting his name all of a sudden. Darius. Not Darius. Nope. I'll get to it in a second. I'll think about it in a second. You'll be like the king. Oh man, I'm so Belshazzar, thank you. We talked about it this morning. Be like Belshazzar. You'll be up for those kids. The loins will be loose and you'll be knocking your knees together. You'll be terrified, but I promise it'll be okay. The kids aren't going to throw things at you. Maybe you want to go serve in the nursery, but you've never taken care of a kid before. I promise they bounce. I've dropped all three of them. They're good. Mow a lawn. Paint a wall. Ask pastor if you want some coffee. Start somewhere. Invest into your church.
Amen. Amen.
You never know what the little bit could help.
That's right.
You go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Got people yawning already. I'll speed it up. That's all right. I yawn too. It's cool. I'm boring. I'm just kidding. Starting in chapter 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I'm sorry, starting verse 10, excuse me, back up one. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The ability which God giveth.
Amen.
That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This word manifold means something specific to me, right? One, I like cars. And two, I work with air tools. A manifold. It's a very simple piece of equipment. It takes a single point in and has multiple outputs. Or it takes multiple inputs and a single output. It's really that simple. If Jesus Christ is in my life, then if I'm to be a manifold grace, I have to spread it to as many people as possible.
Amen.
Otherwise, what kind of manifold am I?
That's good, bro.
You've got to invest. And it's not just investing in service. What about the new believers in Christ we get that come in? What about our visitors that come in? Invest in them.
Amen.
The church will grow.
Amen.
The more people who learn the value of Jesus Christ in their life, the more pews we fill. Then you watch the manifold expand. Because they'll be like, well, I'm going to go tell my family member. Then they show up. Then what if they bring two more? Then we need more. We'll have to move this. We'll have to knock this wall down sooner than we think.
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. That's a good problem.
Amen.
I've had the opportunity to be in a building program. From the ground up building program. As a young boy, I only ever really worked on cars. Right? Cars was kind of my thing. Mostly because my dad didn't want to do it. So he said, hey, boy, come out here, take these spark plugs out. And I'm like, how do I do that? He's like, you'll figure it out, Lefty Lucy. So then I'd crack my knuckles on a bunch of pipes and things like that. It hurt for a while. But I'd get it put back together. It would run about 25% of the time. Then he'd have to fix it. But I was freshly saved. It was about 2009. They said when we got the funds, everything was lined up perfectly to build up this building, literally right across the street from where we were, like a $1.5 million building. The Lord just provided everything. And I was like, man, I want to help. I was like, his name is Pastor Luck, John Lucca. He's like, Pastor Lucca, I want to help. I don't know how to really do anything, but I tell you what, plug me in. You know what I can do now? Molding, tile, plumbing, electricity. I can rewire lights. I can pretty much do the basics of anything I need to do. It's not going to be, you know, professional. But I promise it'll stay up. Maybe. But I had to invest the time. I had to learn. Someone had to teach me. Someone had to invest their time to me for me to learn. He wasted more time teaching me the same thing that would have taken him half the time to do. But you know what? Now both of us can do it. Spread Jesus Christ that same way. That's the point of being a manifold.
Amen.
Acts 20, verse 35, you can write it down. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That giving is not just in monetary. Teaching, learning, grooming. Anything you can think of, someone's hurting, put an arm around a shoulder, give your time, give your love. More importantly, give Jesus Christ a lost. Galatians 5:13. I promise you, I had a lot of these written down and I left it at home, so I apologize for that. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You have to invest your time into others, into the church, into the building. You've got to do it. It just won't thrive without it. Or you'll get one person doing 90% of the work. And Lord help them if they get burnt out. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to invest the time. It doesn't matter what you do. Just do something. Doing things selfishly for the glory of God? That makes no sense. No one's got to know you're doing anything. Now, I'm probably talking to everybody in here who's serving somewhere. And I'm sorry if I'm sounding rhetorical, or that's not the right word. If I'm sounding condescending, all y'all could be serving. But you know what? Pastor talked about this morning, we can always do more. My hand's up. I don't go soloing enough. My wife and I were talking about it the other day. I don't. I get 2 weekends off a month. And I selfishly do other things. Breaks my heart every time I do it. But I do. I'm not doing enough. I can always do more. So I'm not just preaching to y'all. This is probably more for me than anybody. I had opportunity to talk to those men at work. How much more effective would it have been if I had spent more time around God's people? Maybe learning from other people how to soul win properly. Last point, I'll be done. Invest in our youth. Invest in our youth. Lord, I pray every day that my son and my daughters will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen on its own, right? No? I have a whole bunch of no's. That's right. It won't. You got to invest the time in them. There's a young lady I know who's very respected in my eyes. I was told that by the age of 3, she had like 200 verses memorized. I'm like, man, that's more than I got right now. That's impressive. It's impressive. I should be ashamed. It thrills my heart. I was telling Pastor this morning about a verse my son memorized. He memorized James 4:8. And he says it as loud as he can. John, not to God, John, not to you. I'm like, good job, buddy. I love it. We've got to invest in our youth. That's not just the youth. That's not just my youth, right? That's just not my kids. Invest time in Conrad, Sebastian, Alta, the young in faith, Sarah, Courtney, Ronnie. What about the freshly saved? They're young. They're babies. Amen. Invest time in them. Amen. Teach them, mold them, groom them. They're going to carry on the torch of Jesus Christ. It better be a bright torch, because otherwise we failed them. Amen. Jesus certainly didn't. We failed them. There's some men I think about in the Bible who are perfect examples of this. I'm going to start at the oldest and go to the newest. You go to Joseph in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, Joseph was about 17 years old when he was sold to Egypt. Stood in front of Potiphar's wife who offered herself to him. What did Joseph say? He said, no, I can't. Where does he learn that from? I bet he learned it from his parents. I bet Jacob taught him. Guarantee Israel taught him. He was his favorite. David, about 12 to 15 years old. God, man after God's own heart. Does that happen naturally? No, it doesn't. It took his parents. It took Jesse taking time, investing him. You think he didn't teach him that stuff? To stand before Goliath and say, no one will blaspheme my God? That has to come from somewhere. Elisha, about 20, 21 years old. Elijah comes, places his mantle on him. And Elisha goes to Elijah and says, hey, hold on a second. Let me go kiss my mother and my father goodbye. The love for his parents. The obedience to his parents. That doesn't come naturally. That was taught to him. And then David. I'm sorry, and then Daniel. We already talked about 12 to 15 years old. Purposed in his heart to not defile himself, to continuously for 40, 50 years until King Cyrus released the people back to Jerusalem and then stayed to continuously serve a king that didn't even have his own beliefs because his God told him to. That is investing in the future. That's investing in our youth. The time's ebbing away. It's going fast. We cannot afford to not invest into our children, into other people's children, the children that we see on the street, the bus route. As children flow in these doors, God willing, we invest into them. This world's going to take them away. Satan doesn't want them to know Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want them to have a relationship. The only way to fight that off, teach them the right way. Train them. Does that sound familiar? In the ways that they should go. When they're old, they should not depart from it. The day that I get to hear Noah say that he knows Jesus Christ is his Savior, you are going to hear me scream like you've never heard before. Because I know that God taught me how to train him the right way. I was not afforded that. I had to learn the hard way. Spend some time doing some very bad things. Jesus always wins.
Amen.
We spend so much time every day sometimes even thinking about, well, I'm doing all this good stuff for everybody else. But are we investing in the right thing? Have we invested in our testimony? Have we invested in our church? Have we invested in our youth? Have we given them the time they need to grow? A good investment in a right time will yield great rewards. A good investment in a bad time can lead to bankruptcy. What is your investment in? Are you investing in the wrong thing? Now, I don't know what your guys' heart is today, but I keep thinking, if I'm investing all my time and energy in something other than godly things, it's destined to fail. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19 says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternity. That's the reward of a good investment. Laying up treasures in heaven. I can have the nicest car here. I can drive the new Tesla Model S, $75,000 electric car that does like 0 to 60 in 4.2. It's going to blow up one day. It's going to happen. I mean, it's kind of a cool car, but it's going to blow up. Leaving a legacy of Christ at our home. Maintaining a church with a passion for souls to get saved.
Amen.
That's the investment God wants us to make. We don't need to invest anything but ourselves. God's forwarded the capital through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood. It's our job to be that manifold. Let's pray.